time, let us take our Bibles and open up to the book of Genesis one more time. And this morning we consider the rest of Genesis 35. Genesis 35. We'll start our reading at verse 22 and we go to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of our God. It came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now there were 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, then Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maid, Dan, and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Now Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, an old man of ripe age, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let us bow before him in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, and in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the last part of this chapter, last part of our little series dealing with Genesis 35. The theme throughout this chapter has come from the words of Job. Job 1, 21 through 22. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Those words have been our theme throughout this chapter. And in fact, this chapter has given us some facts and some facts of life, some realities of life. Early on, God gives life. And later, it is taken away. Job says, "Naked he came, naked he will return." And if you looked at those words, you see that the covenant name of God is used. Our covenant God gives, and our covenant God takes away. But through it all, we are to bless the name of our covenant God. This is Job's confession that he makes through life, as his children were killed in a catastrophe. This is the confession of Job as he looked forward in his life, as he looked forward to the coming Redeemer. See, God had already made a promise, because Job is living around the time of the patriarchs. God had already made a promise to mankind, and that promise is seen all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve, as God was cursing the serpent, realizing there that the curse of the serpent was the gospel message, Genesis 3:15. God had given that promise that his son, the seed, would come and redeem his people, would crush Satan and crush death with his heel. And so as we focus here again at this last part, we're reminded of that promise. Yet we have something different than what Job, Jacob, Isaac had. We have already that promise fulfilled. Yeah, we look forward to Christ's return. We'll talk about that. But we've already had Christ's first coming and his death and his resurrection and his ascension and his championing over death. There's the difference. We look forward to his second coming. That promise, not his first. We have hope of eternal life. because Christ has already come. He's already conquered sin and death. And now neither one, sin nor death, has dominion over his people, those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's summarizing the last couple of sermons. We have this theme before us. Israel continues to grow by God's grace, only to grieve the death of our patriarch, Isaac. And with this theme before us, as we look at this passage, we have this outline. We're going to consider first verse 22, Reuben's sin. And then we'll see 23 through 26, Israel's sons. And then we'll close off our passage again with another death in verses 27 through 29. Much like Genesis 34, which we looked at a few weeks ago, much like Genesis 34, what we find is that in the covenant community, the covenant families that worship our covenant God are not perfect. And that's what we're reminded of again in verse 22. Yes, there's hope, there's faith, there's love, but there's also sin present. There's also the ravages of sin. And that's what we see here. And so we have to keep in mind, as we look at verse 22, that this covenant community is on the move. They're grieving over the loss of Rachel. And now here comes this shock of Reuben, the firstborn, the eldest, the son of pride. He has a sinful heart. He is a sinner too. And he is filled with lust. Look at verse 22. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land. And with this part of our passage, we see that this event happened shortly after the funeral service of Rachel. And with that said, it must be understood that this moment in life, emotions are high. Great pain and agony. Emotions are high. People are suffering. They're grieving hard. Rachel, the beloved wife, has passed away. And so people in the covenant community of Genesis 35 are moving around to the promised land, which in and of itself is causing stress. To always have to pick up and go, always be on the move, never to have roots, is causing stress in the larger congregation here. But there's this stress. Emotion is high. There is a lot of stress. And while they are in the land, we find dark days, dark moments. It is during this time that Moses says that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Bad news of this passage begins with Jacob's firstborn son, the eldest. The son of pride has acted sinfully. Later in the law, we'll find these words. We'll find these words, Leviticus 18:8. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. Leviticus 20:11. If there is a man who lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Deuteronomy 27:20. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. And notice what Moses is giving us here in Genesis. He's giving us indeed a case study of what he would later go on to define in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Many people have read these passages, and they've assumed that what the law is talking about incest. No, think of Reuben. That's not incest. It's not. Rather, what we actually see here would be considered a stepmother, something along those lines. And that is still against the law. This is wrong. We've got to understand this. This is wrong because it breaks thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the commandment to see here in verse 22. And then notice what our passage says. Notice how Moses just gently puts this in here for us. And Israel heard of it. Now, as we saw last time, Israel has two meanings at this moment. It means Jacob, his father. Notice it changes there. Moses changes this for a moment. He doesn't say, he says, with his father's concubine, but then all of a sudden it changes its language, and Israel heard of this. See that? Why didn't he just say, and his father heard of this? Because there's a second meaning to the name Israel, and that is the entire covenant community heard of this public scandal. This wasn't just some backwoods moment. This was heard of throughout the church. We see Moses will eventually use the name Jacob. Look at the rest of the verse. Now there are 12 sons of Jacob. Why didn't he say 12 sons of Israel? Because again, the focus is broader when the word Israel is being used than when it is narrowed down to the man Jacob. It means both, the man, but it also must mean the congregation as a whole. Notice the problem here. Before we move to verses 23 to 26, we must understand that this problem is found even in the church today. Many people would long to claim that our culture or our church, our culture has evolved since this moment. Our church has been sanctified from this moment. But truth of the matter, it's the same lustful passions are seen today as was seen with Reuben. Same sin is seen today. The response of saying, well, that wouldn't happen here, don't worry about that, is based on pride. It's based on pride. And it's also not seeing Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 5 being the same type of situation with the man caught with his stepmother. In the same sin. There, in 1 Corinthians 5, you find a New Testament Reuben. You find the New Testament case study of Reuben. Now, what I also want you to notice is this. Notice what the law said is supposed to happen to Reuben and Bilhah now. They were supposed to be put to death. That's the sentencing of the law. Do we see that happening? No. No. Reuben is still mentioned in the sons of Israel. He's still mentioned in verse 23 as being the firstborn son. He's still mentioned as being one of the patriarchs of the church. Recognize justice was not given. Grace was issued. Mercy was delivered. Yes. This boy had to deal with the consequences of his actions. He lost the right and the blessing of being the firstborn. It was passed down to Judah. Simeon and Levi lost it with their events at Shechem. But Judah receives it now. He becomes the one through which the seed comes. The blessing of Jesus. The blessing of Genesis 3:15. But notice this, justice is seen at the cross for this young man. Mercy is seen with the fact that he is still listed among God's people. Because that's what we do in the church when someone repents. We forgive them 70 times 7. Grace saturates our discipline every day. We long to see redemption and reconciliation. We see grace with the simple fact that in verse 23, Reuben is mentioned. He's not excommunicated. He's not killed. He's not sentenced to death. No. This continued God through it all. His grace outruns this sin, and we see growth with his people. And we see this here with Israel's son. They're growing in grace. Look at that list. Reuben, his firstborn. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. Joseph, Benjamin. Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. The 12 patriarchs of Israel. Jacob's sons. Consider a couple of points as we look at this list. First, this is a completed list. This is a completed list. No more to be born to Jacob. This is done. These are the 12 tribes, these are the 12 of the 12 patriarchs of what would soon become the 12 tribes of Israel. While Levi will be scattered throughout his brothers, and there's a reason for that. You find that later on in the book of Exodus. So he's not technically one of the 12 tribes. He is a completely different thing. What will happen to replace Levi at that moment, because now you've got to bridge the gap, is Joseph's sons will then pick up and become two of the 12. One Joseph, one Levi. There's the 12 tribes, but these are the 12 patriarchs of what will become the 12 tribes of Israel. Manasseh and Ephraim becoming two of the tribes. But notice that the list is complete. No more sons. It is done. And then the second fact here, the second point, is the fact that the rest of the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 37, we've got 36. Lord willing, we'll deal with that next Sunday. But we've got 37. And these boys, these men, will be the focus of the rest of the book and what God is showing the church through their lives. This is the beauty of the remainder of this list. We see these men growing in grace. Jacob becomes the man in the background, while these men are brought to the forefront, particularly Joseph and Judah. Now consider two theological points of application as we see this growing in grace. This growth is by God. It is God who has caused the growth in this family. God causes the growth of Israel. He, at the end of the day, is the family planner. He is. Not us. Not man. Solomon reminds us of children in Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak their enemies in the gate. See, Jacob was truly a blessed man. You see that? Truly a blessed man. Jesus would make the point that it would be better for a person. And in the Gospels, Jesus would actually make this very, very harsh rebuke. That it would be better for a man to just tie a millstone around his neck, throw himself in the river, kill himself, than to say something wrong, to say something belittling, to condemn, or to cause one of these little ones, our covenant youth, to stumble. God sees children as a blessing, not a hindrance. God causes the growth. A lot of the times, it's with covenant youth. So we have to be careful, not only what we say to our kids, to their faces, but also what we say when they're not around. God, from the baptismal font to the moment they express their faith, is keeping watch over his kids. It is God who does that. While this is true of children, we also must be reminded that Moses is talking about the covenant community called the church in the Old Testament, Israel. And so what is true today was true then. It's true then. But so much more today. Paul says concerning growth in the covenant community, the church, in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. And so just like Solomon's words in Psalm 127, you can go back and read verses 1 and 2. It talks about working in the city, working in the community. Paul, Apollos, Reverend Haddock, Reverend Mosley, we could preach till we're purple in the face. We could do all of this kind of stuff, but if God doesn't bless it, we can go out into the communities and invite everybody we see. Because notice, Paul and Apollos were still working. They weren't sitting on their hands. They were doing things with their hands. We can be doing all of that type of good work. Praying for growth in the church. But at the end of the day, it is God who causes the growth. It is the God who provides. And we have to see that. We have to see that. God causes the growth. Growth in both maturity, when the members mature in the faith, and growth in numbers. God is the one who causes this type of growth. And with this maturity, with this growth, we find there being a bigger desire to be with the people of God. You see, when God causes growth in the believer, He causes a desire to be with the body. Not run away from the body, but to be with the body. To be there with His people. Every time the doors are open. And then that attracts others who God is calling. This is the grace of our God as He brings growth to His church. This is the beauty of this passage. And then we have 27 through 29. Again, what we see in 23 through 26 is that giving, the Lord gives. There's that part of the theme. And then we step into 27 and 28 and we see, yes, the Lord indeed takes away. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And then 28 says, these are the days of Isaac, 180 years. Jacob made it back home. See that? He made it back home. For every person who has been away from family for decades, for years, knows what it feels like to be able to see father and mother again. Knows that heartwarming moment of return. There's a great relief that is brought about when you get to see them again. And just like we saw with Esau and Jacob, so too here we see a reunion between Jacob and his father Isaac. There is a reunion that takes place. God's grace is seen with Jacob getting to see his father one last time. Notice what Moses does here. This is very interesting. He spends almost an entire chapter, a couple of chapters, preparing us for that reunion between Esau and Jacob. And look at how small this reunion is. It's a little verse between Jacob and Isaac. All he says is Jacob came to his father Isaac, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. That's it. No hugs, no kisses, none of that. No gifts. Just simple statement. And then we have the fact of verses 28 and 29, which is the announcement of Isaac's passing away and the grace of God. Understand, Jacob did not get to say goodbye to his mother. Remember when Rebekah sent him off? She said, I will send you word of when it's safe to come back. Rebekah never sent word. She's already passed away. But now God's grace is seen with the fact that Jacob can see his dad one more time. One more time. And they get to sit and they get to talk. You see the grace of God toward these patriarchs. Jacob gets to see his father. notice with Isaac. Isaac gets to see his grandchildren. Isaac gets to see his grandchildren. And maybe even his great-grandchildren. As many of them are old enough to have kids by this time. You find that out in a couple of chapters. But you see the grace of God. Another psalm, Psalm 128:6. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Look at the peace Israel is receiving at this moment. All of Israel. That Isaac, the patriarch of the faithful people of God, gets to receive the blessing of God to see his children's children. This is it. This is the grace of God in all of life. From beginning to end, this is God's grace. Isn't our God wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Look at verse 29. Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people in old and ripe age. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Three matters remain here with this closing verse of chapter 35. First, as we see the third account of a Christian burial in this passage, we see the reality of life after death with the opening of these words in verse 29. Isaac died and went to be with those whom God has collected from the foundation of the world. He went to be with his people. Look at those words. Isaac, having faith in the coming seed, Jesus Christ, died and was instantly present with all of those who had faith in Jesus Christ. He was instantly there. And this passage shows us that when you die in the Lord, you are automatically there present with him. This goes against a heretical doctrine. This passage contradicts those who believe in a doctrine called soul sleep. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that. Soul sleep. In other words, if that doctrine was correct, if the doctrine of soul sleep was correct, this passage would read differently. And it would say something along the lines, it would not have told us that Isaac would have been with his people in the heavenly city of God when he died. Rather, it would say he fell asleep, waiting for Christ to return, when all those who died who also had fallen asleep would be woken up. But that's not what this says. Therefore, that doctrine is incorrect. Instead, our passage Jesus and Moses reveals to us the biblical doctrine. Isaac is more alive now than he ever was, because he is with his Lord. You see, this is actually where Jesus goes to contradict the Sadducees of his day that rejected the bodily resurrection. Rejected the biblical doctrine. Jesus would go to this, and he would point out that Isaac is alive in glory. He's not asleep. He still exists. He is there, presently aware of being with God. And Paul would go on to say, when a person dies, they are at that moment ushered into Christ's presence, waiting for the last days with Jesus. Second observation we make from verse 29 is a simple restatement that Isaac died a very old man and a blessed man. We've got to see that one more time. Look at that. Keep in mind, about 30 years earlier, Isaac had thought he was getting ready to die. A little over 30 years. Well over 20, but closer to 30. He was panicking that he was about to die, so he was trying to hurry the blessing process. Esau, get in here. Make me some food. I'm about to die. I need to bless you before I die. It's been decades since that. And he's still alive. A little overreaction. And we see him getting to see and hear his grandkids. God is good. And he has been a blessing to Isaac and to many of you And then the third thing we see again is that this, the funeral service of Isaac. Look at what Jacob and Esau does together. Look at Israel. Look at Edom as they are reunited just for a brief moment. These brothers can put aside their differences to bury their father in the Lord. See how the gospel can bring you reunion, even at a funeral? This is the beauty of our passage and the grace and the blessing of our God as they bury this blessed man. We close with a summary and applications of these 3 points. Another look at these at this passage. First of all, it's a simple reminder of the grace of our God. Back up there in verse 22, Paul would show and he would speak against legalism of his day by making the point that grace outran Reuben's sin. When you step into 2 Corinthians and you find that man repented and was brought back to the church. Grace outruns sin every day for the believer. Bilhah and Reuben did not receive the full weight of what their sin deserved because they had repented and God showed them mercy with Jesus Christ. In matters of the church, when the elders have to go to issues of discipline, we must understand that discipline, church discipline, is never, never is it ever disciplining one because of sin. If that were the case, we would all be under that microscope. It's because of unrepentance. It's because of lack of repentance that church discipline takes place. We have to understand that. And that's why we see the grace of God here. And that's why we must see the grace of God even this day. Also, Paul aids us in showing that God's grace is seen when the people of God go out to the highways and the byways, gathering, inviting, and calling people into God's presence for worship on Sunday. It is God's grace that is shown by blessing that work throughout the week. It is at the end of the day, God's grace that causes the growth. And then third, last of all, we see here the future grace of our God. In the closing words, 27, particularly in verse 29, we see the future grace of our God. We are gathered to be with our people in the heavenly city of God when we pass away. That is where we go. We may continue to hold firmly to the grace that we have in Jesus Christ today, knowing full well that that grace will be there when it is time for us to go to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may we continue to grow in the love of each other, the faith with each other, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, and also the hope that we have of tomorrow with Christ. Let us at this time stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the mercy that you give to us this day, that you've not accounted our sins, but that you have forgiven us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that you have showed us, for the faith that you have given us, and for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that we may continue to cherish in those 3 things, faith, hope, and love, and may we continue to grow in all 3 together as one body in Jesus Christ, who has taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.